This week on Peace to Live By.
Because obviously today is kind of generally because we're looking for a lifelong partner, right? I mean, that's why we're starting up the process. That's what we're going for long term. That's the long term goal.
Welcome to the program today. Peace to Live By is a radio ministry featuring Bible teacher Daniel Litton, found online at peacetoliveby.org. This program exists to build up Christians in becoming more like Jesus Christ and to give witness of the truth to those who do not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, here's today's message.
Hey, everyone. Daniel Litton here. And here is today our second episode and going through season one of Peace to Live By. I'm kind of doing some commentary here, kind of going through the episodes and looking at some of the parts that stood out, the parts that were more popular, parts that I liked, what have you. We're going to continue this discussion today. Now, last week we did episode 6, that's where we started, when I talked about September the 11th, 2001. And I talked a bit more about that, gave a little bit more background about what was going on there with me. And then we moved to episode 8, where I talked about Space Shuttle Challenger and what happened there. And we kind of discussed the providence of God and kind of got a little bit more in-depth into that. So what I want to do is continue that discussion today. I would say that, you know, we all need to be continuing to pray for those affected by the coronavirus. You know, I think it's becoming more widespread now that a few of us are more than a few of us, I guess I'd rather say, probably know people that have been directly affected or know people themselves who were affected as it's spreading more and more. So we need to remember to keep those people in our prayers and, of course, praying for those who are battling the illness and then, of course, praying for those who have perhaps lost loved ones as a result of the virus. So that's something that we need to keep on the prayer list. And then, of course, praying for our government officials and then, you know, hospital workers and whatnot. That's also important. And, you know, hopefully we're getting more close to a vaccine here. Hopefully we start to see that roll out here in the near future, and things can get back to a more normal, regular vibe for most of us. That's, you know, what I think we all wish to see at this point. It's been a pretty difficult time. It's been quite different. I mean, this hasn't happened since 1918, I think, is the last time we saw anything like this. Probably the last time we were even in any kind of state like this would have been for a prolonged duration, probably World War II. That would probably most closely resemble what everyone has been experiencing. Perhaps we could say the Cuban Missile Crisis, but, you know, that was only 13 days and the public didn't even know about it for that long before it was resolved. So I think definitely, you know, it's definitely times that we're not used to as Americans. We've had it so good here in America, and we will have it good again. God has blessed us immensely for our faithfulness to Him, and then, of course, our help and support of the Jewish people. Both of those things have brought us tremendous blessing, and you know, and that blessing will continue. This isn't, you know, the end of the world here. But we also need to remember that Jesus can return at any time for the rapture. That's something we should always kind of have floating around in our heads. We should always be ready, whether it be through the rapture or some other cause. to meet Jesus. We don't want to be in a place where we're not ready to go if that is required of us by God. And that's not a thing to be afraid of. That's not a thing to look at as scary. It shouldn't be. If we are afraid of that, then I think we need to do some soul searching inside of ourselves to see why we have a problem with leaving the earth right now. But, you know, obviously it's like Paul said, to leave is far better. And we may think this life is good, and it is good in many ways, but we all have our loved ones, and we all have things we're trying to accomplish here on the earth. But we got to remember, too, that Paul said, and we obviously know, if we believe what the New Testament tells us, that the third realm of existence is much, much better than the first realm. And eventually God will take what is currently in the third and put it all back here in the first. And we'll not have sin here anymore. And it'll just be a better state overall, a better, much, much better existence for us. So that's, you know, that's kind of where we're at, you know, with this world being affected by sin. Things like the coronavirus are just going to happen. That's just a guarantee. That's as sure as gravity, it's going to happen. So it's just part of the way things work right now. But we have that hope for the future that one day things like this, times like these won't be an issue for us. Okay, so with all of that being said, let's go ahead and jump back into season one here of Peace to Live By. What I want to do now is go to episode 10, where I talk about a Christian dating a non-Christian. Let's get into this now. But I would like to note one more thing. And discussing singleness, is it okay for a single Christian to date a non-Christian or unbeliever? Well, that's a hard question. We have to be careful here. Perhaps I should rephrase the question. Is it okay for a single Christian to go on a date with a non-Christian or unbeliever? I think that's a bit better. Obviously, number one, this depends on a person's self-control. For some, going on a date with a non-Christian would be okay. But for others, those who lack good self-control, it's not a good idea. But I would say a Christian probably shouldn't date a non-Christian too long. If he or she doesn't decide to become a Christian, as Paul notes elsewhere, the following. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness, what accord has Christ with Baal, or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. That was 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 through 18. Bottom line, a Christian should never marry a non-Christian. That just wouldn't make any sense in God's eyes. But love can turn many hearts to God. This clip here actually begat me my first piece of hate mail. Well, that's going a little tough, but this gave me my first piece of mail where somebody actually disagreed with me, and they asked me, the listener asked me why I was saying that a Christian can date a non-Christian. Well, it really didn't bother me that somebody disagreed with me. You know, everybody has their own opinion. Basically, if you listen to what I actually said in the clip, what I said was that a Christian could possibly go on a date, like one date, maybe a few, with a person who is not a believer, but not escalate into kind of a boyfriend-girlfriend situation. Because obviously to date is kind of generally because we're looking for a lifelong partner, right? I mean, that's why we're starting up the process. That's what we're going for long-term. That's the long-term goal. That being the case, obviously, as I feel like I clearly said, we shouldn't have a girlfriend if you're a guy who is a non-Christian or, you know, a boyfriend for a girl. We don't want to be in a relationship with someone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. You know, and as the final conclusion was, we obviously don't marry a person who does not believe in Jesus. Okay, so, you know, over the years, this has been kind of a question that I have popped to people occasionally, like, you know, just as kind of a conversation starter. Do you think it's okay for a Christian to date a non-Christian? I quit doing it. Asking that question of people because it was caused in one particular instance, it caused someone to think that I was seriously considering or contemplating that. And I asked it kind of like, you know, Jesus would ask questions of his audience that he already knew the answer to, but he just wanted to see what they said. Well, I was doing that until finally, it got to the point where, like, you know, I'm not going to ask this question anymore because it's just causing me problems here with this person being convinced that I must be in love or wanting to date this non-Christian. But anyway, where this idea kind of came from is I had a couple people in my family who the girl was a Christian. She was a part of a pretty strict church, and the guy, you know, they started dating. He was kind of rebellious and was not a Christian, and he became a Christian from being around this girl, and that in part is where this whole idea has stemmed for me. I do think there are certain circumstances where a person can be converted through dating, but I don't think that's the general standard or generally what happens. And this was a while ago, so especially here, more in modern day society, it's probably something that we see less. And temptation, obviously, depending on who you are or your own personal level of self-control, it can be greater in this day and age for certain individuals. So especially, a lot of it just depends on your own personal self-control. If something is a temptation for you, you probably don't want to be even going there with dating a non-Christian. And I said that in the sermon, if you listen to the whole thing. But this clip was interesting for me because it brought about my first piece of disagreement in the form of mail. Okay, so let's go ahead and move on to the next clip.
What about tolerance? Many, again, cling to the notion that everyone has rights, and what they believe is equally important, but not all rights are really rights. The only rights that really exist and are permissible are those outlined by God in the Bible. Consider what God says to Christians in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 5 through 10. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You see, it doesn't matter what rights people may think that they have in American society, because if they don't line up with God's word, they really, in reality, don't have the right. There are no gay rights, for instance. People can practice homosexuality, but they are just committing acts that are contrary to God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, among other passages, clearly states that God does not approve of homosexual acts. No one is born gay. God doesn't create humans with the inability to not sin against him. Just as no one is born adulterous, no one is born gay. You don't hear anyone going around committing adultery and saying that, I was just born this way, I can't help it, I have the right to be adulterous. Just because American society may make people think they have these rights under its system of laws, they really don't have the rights in reality. It doesn't matter what some judge may decide. If it's against God, people really don't have the rights. You can try to call it by a different name, but sin against God is sin.
And thus began World War III. It's really not a funny matter. You know, I kind of just laid it out here and kind of said things for as they really are. Now, this whole debate about rights, I know very few people that quite have a grasp on this rights thing about who has rights and who doesn't. We have to remember that Jefferson, Thomas Jefferson, gave us our definition in the Declaration of Independence. He said, endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. Remember that. Where do rights come from? Well, according to Mr. Jefferson, they come from the creator. Okay, that's critical, that definition. And as Jefferson would argue, or did argue, as you know, Washington for sure, George Washington, and many of the other founders, you have to have morality for a good society. Okay, so the creator endows rights. That means the creator cannot endow something that would be immoral. Okay, so legally, technically speaking, and realistically speaking, anything that would be considered a sin cannot be a right, okay? Doesn't mean people can't do it, okay? A person can go to their local bank and hand the teller a slip of paper saying they're robbing the bank and rob the bank, okay? But when they come out of the bank, when they step out into the parking lot, they're going to realize relatively quickly that even though they had the ability to rob that bank, no one was stopping them from walking in the bank. They didn't have the right to rob it, and that's shown forth by the police cars approaching the bank and surrounding the bank and drawing their weapons. Okay, they didn't have the right. Okay, no one has the right to rob a bank. Well, no one has the right to commit immoral acts, whatever those acts are. Okay, now, just because we don't see instant judgment from God a lot of times does not mean God is condoning or approving or says, no, no, they got the right to do that. Oh, no, God would never, ever say that. And we know that God is not going to say that because of what the Bible tells us, what the book of the Revelation tells us, that those who didn't accord with godliness, those who violated his standard, his rules, have created a debt, right? And that debt, if not through Christ, will be paid with torment and hell. Okay, that again shows us that we don't have the right to do whatever we want. May have the ability, but we don't have the right. Now, this just isn't me that thinks this. Remember that, like, for instance, with gay marriage, this was actually, the sermon occurred before the 2015 legalization of gay marriage here in America. Remember, that was a 5-4 decision. So 4 of the Supreme Court justices said it's not a right. They don't have the right. Okay, in essence, that's what they said. As a matter of fact, Justice Scalia said, you know, one of his comments was, who said marriage is a right? He said, you don't even have the right to get married. It's not a right. Okay, so that's a whole nother avenue there. It's not just, you know, me and a couple other people that think this. Actually, in talking with people about this, I found a pretty fair share of people that agree with this line of thinking. But I've also found a lot who don't understand it, or for whatever reason don't agree. I mean, I don't know if they're going for Thomas Jefferson's, you know, the line of thinking in his Virginia Statute for Religious Freedom kind of line of thinking, where, and like I said, people have the ability to do whatever they want. That's not the issue. The issue is, do they have the right? That's the issue, okay? Anybody can do whatever it is they're going to do, like I used in the bank robbing situation, okay? But the question is, do those people have the right, okay? And I don't know how I can be any clearer than that, and I still feel to this day that I was very clear about that. There was one particular person I know who twisted what I said and said, you know, that basically I, that the gospel, you know, that I was forcing people to believe in God or you know, believe in Jesus, that they had to be forced. And I wasn't saying that at all. You know, that's definitely a twist on what I said. I said that they can practice sin. I said that clearly. And a couple of times I said that, you know, I don't believe in doing Republican tactics or even Democratic tactics of twisting words and trying to make people say things that they didn't really say. That's not biblical. That's not God approved to do that. If you know better, if you know that, if I know a person and I know that person and I know that they would never really support something wrong, like they would never support abortion, but yet by their words say I'm jealous or I just want to try to one-up them or gain an advantage over them, if I try to twist their words and say, well, no, you're supporting abortion, or you're saying that, you know, people have to believe in Jesus, or they're gonna, you know, we have to by force get people to believe in Jesus, if I was to do that to someone, if I was to take advantage or just to twist their words when I know deep down they really don't think that, or know in all likelihood they don't think that, then I'm sinning against God. You know, I'm just, because the Republicans might do it all the time or the Democrats, that doesn't make it okay. It doesn't make it okay if your favorite political commentator on the radio does it, That doesn't make it okay to twist someone's words and try to gain an advantage. Okay, that tactic, that's what Satan did in Genesis chapter 3 to God. That's not a Christian's tactic. Now, if we're not sure about something, what do? We ask the person, right? We flat out ask them privately, not publicly. We ask them, you know, can you clarify? What did you mean here? Or better yet than that, we just give the person the benefit of the doubt, right? If we're trying to come against another Christian, there's a problem going on. You know, we might have selfish ambition. We might be jealous. You know, we might just want all the glory for ourselves and be trying to take it away from that person. Whatever the motive, there's something wrong. So that's something to keep in mind. And I would also say with this particular topic, and this one I don't quite understand, but there's a lot of Christians that want to treat the issue of homosexuality with baby gloves. Okay, they don't. There's this rule that I've seen in evangelical Christianity that we're not to speak harshly or to speak strongly against homosexuality. Sure, you can do that with abortion. That's legal. You can do that. You can do that with, you know, any other sin, adultery, whatever you want to mention, rape, okay? But you can't do that with homosexuality. With homosexuality, it's got to be treated with kid's gloves. You got to be nice and gentle and kind. And yeah, we can say it's a sin, but we've got to be really kind about it. Why? Where did that rule come from? Can somebody show me in the Bible where it says, with homosexuality, you must treat that one kind? But, you know, if you want to talk about rape, any other sin, we can be harsh as crap on that one. So that one's always confused me. I don't know why ministers or anyone thinks that we can, you know, what I would say is just, you know, be the same on everything. Be consistent. You know, if you're straightforward, be straightforward. If you want to treat them all gently, if that's your ministry, do that. But don't say, well, you know, we're going to treat adultery and rape partially and come down fire and brimstone, but then when it comes to homosexuality, we're going to treat it with kids' gloves. Where's the consistency there? You know, where's the logic there? That doesn't make any sense to me. I understand that that we should at times be gentle with this topic. I get that. I understand that. But at other times, you know, there's time and a place for everything, but to say that it always has to be treated gently, I don't think so. You know, unless you're going to treat them all gently, unless that's your ministry, and then more power to you if it is, but don't be inconsistent on me. Don't come down harsh on everything else but this, and then judge others who do come down harder on it. Okay, that's not good. I don't like that. And I don't think a lot of other people do either.
Thank you, Daniel. You've been listening to Peace to Live By with Bible teacher Daniel Litton. To download and listen to complete messages by Daniel, visit peacetoliveby.org. Again, that web address is peacetoliveby.org. There on the website, you'll also find a link to contact the ministry. We love to hear from our listeners. Feel free to reach out and send us your comments. Your messages are encouraging and inspiring for us. If you want to contact Daniel directly, send your email to daniel@peacetoliveby.org. For Daniel Litton, I'm Wayne Shepherd. We'll be back next week for another episode of Peace to Live By. This program is produced and sponsored by Peace to Live By Ministry, Powell, Ohio.